You shall not steal.
You shall not steal. You shall not steal.
It doesn't mean not to steal.
We can't. We shouldn't steal.
Do not steal something from anyone.
You can't steal somebody's stuff who has it.
You shall not rob anybody.
So you can't rob banks. You can't rob people's houses. So you can't rob money.
Don't grab a candy bar off the shelf from Wegmans and you don't pay for it.
If you rob a bank, the bank will call the police.
Oh, it has lasers.
Welcome everyone in today. We're grateful to have you with us wherever you might be joining us from. And as we dive into today's message, what I want to do is I kind of want to take you on a journey with me all the way back to when I was in sixth grade. And you see, the school that I was a part of, it was actually a pretty small school. It was a private school, a Christian school. And it was also tied to the church that my dad was a pastor at. And so I spent a lot of time there. You know, 6 days out of the week, we were there at the school or at church. And one particular week, we were there. It was a Sunday afternoon. My parents were at choir practice, and I was with my younger sister, Jenny. Some of you may know Jenny if you've been around Northridge Church for a while. And one of the things that our school had was a snack bar. So throughout the week, you could go and you could buy and purchase different snacks. And so it was a Sunday afternoon, and I kind of convinced my sister Jenny of like, hey, no one's here. It's no big deal. Let's stop by the snack bar and we'll take some snacks. No one will ever know about it. It'll be fine. My sister Jenny was not really about, you know, interested or excited about this, but I kind of like nudged her, encouraged her like, hey, it'll be fine. Don't worry about it, Jen. And so we end up going to the snack bar, and I end up grabbing a couple of Slim Jims. Who doesn't love some Slim Jims, right? Right? Like, snap into a Slim Jim. So I took a couple of those, and my sister Jenny, she ended up taking a couple of fruit roll-ups. So we took them, we ate them, we enjoyed them, right? We went on our merry way. I was like, no problem, this is fine, no big deal, no one's ever going to know about this. Until my sister Jenny, she caved in. She caved in, she told my mom, we got in a ton of trouble, and we had to tell the snack lady, and I had to go tell the principal, and I was mortified. I was like, Mom, we don't need to tell them this. Like, they're gonna send me to prison. They're gonna send me to jail. And my mom was like, absolutely, yes, you belong in prison. That is what you deserve for what you have done. Just kidding, my sweet mother, she did not say that. But I did learn a very important and valuable lesson that day, that I'm not supposed to take what isn't mine. We're not supposed to steal. And if you've been with us over the last 8 weeks, you know we're in our summer series where we are talking about the Ten Commandments. And today we are on commandment number 8, which you've probably guessed it, is we're gonna be talking about how we're not supposed to steal. That's commandment number 8, do not steal. We're not supposed to take things that are not ours. And I think at first glance, this seems pretty basic, like, yeah, I'm not gonna go steal a Kia, right? I'm not gonna go rob a bank, but there's a lot more to this when we dig into it. And so let's start by looking at our text, our passage where we find commandment number 8. It's in Exodus 20, verse 15. It's only 4 words. This is all we got to work with today. It just simply says, you shall not steal. And again, this seems pretty simple. Don't take what isn't yours, but this command, it actually goes way deeper than just simply theft or taking something. In fact, it actually confronts something inside all of us. It confronts the heart behind someone who is willing to take something or to steal something. The Hebrew word for steal, it actually means to take for nothing. So it implies taking what you didn't pay for, taking something that you don't deserve or you don't own. And oftentimes it's also done with deceit in our heart, that's our intention behind it, to do it with deception. And so stealing, it's not just robbing banks or robbing cars. Stealing looks a whole bunch of different ways. It can be robbing people of their reputation, stealing people from a promotion from someone, cutting corners. It could be cheating off of your friend's tests instead of doing honest work on your own. It can be, you know what, I'm just gonna let ChatGPT write this homework assignment or this essay. or gossiping about a friend or stealing or robbing someone else from joy in their life. Theft comes in all different shapes and sizes. And so if I were to define stealing, I would define it this way, that stealing is gaining something at someone else's unwilling expense. You see, stealing, it kind of runs deep in our nature, which is why at the very beginning, when God is establishing the nation of Israel and he's putting together his top 10, like here are the 10 things, the 10 commandments that you should not do, he includes stealing in that list because he knows deep in our nature, deep within our hearts, is this desire that we have to take things that are not ours. And I think part of our tendency to steal is we just think, well, it doesn't really matter, right? It's a big company. If I, you know, fudge my time card a little bit and say I worked a little bit more than I actually did, no one's ever gonna know about it. The company's not gonna feel it. No one will know, right? If I take this expense or make this expense, even though it's really a personal expense, don't worry, it'll be buried in some expense account somewhere else within the company. They're never gonna know about it. I know I fudged my taxes a little bit, but again, it's the government. I mean, the government, they're gonna misuse it anyway, so what's the big deal? Who cares if I take something that's not mine? Who cares? You see, the reality is this even goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and God places them in this perfect, beautiful garden with everything they could ever need around them, trees that they can eat, fruit that they can enjoy, and God tells them, hey, there's one thing you can't do. You can't eat from this one tree. And what do Adam and Eve do? They actually end up going to the one thing God said isn't theirs, and they end up taking something that was not theirs. You see, this idea of theft and stealing, it goes deep inside each and every one of us. And so today, I want to challenge all of us that whether big or small, when it comes to this idea of stealing, we are to rid stealing from our lives. And so today, what I want to do is I want to talk about three reasons why we steal. And then I want to talk about just how can we build a theft-proof life and really try to get practical. But why do we steal? Here's some reasons why I think that we steal. The first one is this. I think we steal because we lack contentment. We crave and we desire more. And there's this desire for, oh, if I could just have a little bit more horsepower, or if I could just, you know, have a little bit more square footage, or if I could have some more followers or more clothes or more money or more influence. And we can so easily buy into this lie. If I can just have more, then I'll finally be satisfied. But the reality is that is not true. That is a lie that we can so quickly buy into. And instead, God, he calls us to be content. He calls us towards contentment. And what does that mean? So contentment, it's the discipline, meaning this is something that is learned. Contentment is the discipline to live at peace with the portion that God has given you. So I don't know why I don't have more in life right now. I don't know why I'm not further along than what I thought I would be, but here's what I'm going to do. I am going to be content with the portion that God has given me right now. And maybe you're a stay-at-home parent right now, and you're wrestling with this feeling of like, man, I should be doing more, or I should be out there. But you remind yourself, no, this home, these kids, this is my portion right now, and I can be content. And maybe you've been faithfully trying to build a small business and you've been working hard to help it get established and grow, but the growth feels slow. You feel like you're behind where you thought that you would be, but instead of chasing shortcuts, you say, nope, this is where God has me right now, and so I am going to be faithful. Maybe you thought you'd be leading more, earning more, further along in life, but you choose to say, look, this isn't everything that I hoped it would be, but yet, it is everything that I have been given, and so that is enough. I can be content because contentment isn't about lowering your expectations. No, it's about lifting your trust to a God who is going to give you the right portion at the right time for the right reasons. It doesn't mean we can't dream of things or strive for more. It means we need to live satisfied in the moment with what God has put in our lives right now. Look at what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6. In verse 6, he says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Can you imagine getting to a spot in your life where you're like truly content if you have food in your belly and clothing on your back? I mean, that's truly amazing what he's saying here. Like, God's got it. He's going to take care of me. And Paul continues in verse 9. He says, those who want to get rich, right? And that's the world we live in today, just this craving for more and more and more. Those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Why is that? They have this desire and this pursuit for more and more stuff. And so they get it for a little bit, but then it slips through their hands, and then they try to get some more, and then it slips through their hands. They're never satisfied, but it leads them to deceit, to craving, to stealing, to robbing, to wanting more. And what eventually happens? It's this cycle where like the whole thing falls apart, their lives fall apart. Paul says ruin and destruction is the result of that life. Verse 10, he says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, Paul urges us here. He warns us, learn to be content, to walk in gratitude for what God has given us instead of experiencing the grief that comes from never being satisfied or always craving or desiring more. Why do we steal? Well, I think we steal because we lack contentment in our lives. I think another reason why we steal is because we have a trust issue. We have a trust problem. We steal because we don't trust God's provision. So we lack trust in God's ability to truly provide for us. I mean, think about that. If we really believed that God would provide for us, we would never have to steal anything. You would never have to cut corners and run over people or push people out of your life or always feel like you just always have to have things your way. Our God is trustworthy. He will never let you down. He will not give you everything that you want, but he promises that he will give you everything that you need. In fact, God even says he will be the one that will supply it for you. I love what Paul says in Philippians 4:19. He says, my God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse is amazing in and of itself, but when you really understand the context of where Paul is writing this from, I mean, this is incredible what Paul is saying here, because Paul is writing this in a jail cell in Rome on trial as he is awaiting his execution. So he's writing this while he's sitting in a jail cell. And why is he in a jail cell? Well, it's not because he broke the eighth commandment. He didn't steal anything. He didn't kill anybody. The reason why he's in jail is because he was following Jesus. And so following Jesus led him to a jail cell. So circumstantially, Paul had nothing, really nothing. But yet here he's saying, look, no, I got it covered. I'm good. My God is going to supply all and everything that I need. You see, Paul understood that God's ability to meet your needs, it's not dependent on the economy. It's not dependent on, you know, your job situation or status right now. It's not based on the political climate of our world right now. No, God is able to meet your needs because he is your heavenly Father, and it is upon the riches of his glory and his grace that he is able to provide for you and take care of all that you are going through right now in your life. So our God, he is trustworthy. Why do we steal? We steal because we lack contentment. We steal because we have trust issues in God's ability to provide for us. But then number three, I think we also steal because we fail to see God's tests in the small things. I think this is so important because I think oftentimes we think and we view God's tests in our lives like the really big moments, like the really big decisions that we have to make. But more and more, I am convinced that he doesn't just test us in those big moments, but more often than not, it's in the small moments of life. For instance, some of you, you know, perhaps you've kind of already like checked out on this message because you're like dealing about stealing. Like, I'm not going to be hitting up any casinos and stealing or robbing the vault or, you know, or stealing a car. And so you're like, I'm good here. This doesn't apply to me. But the problem is you might be thinking only big. And I want to challenge all of us to think small. As a follower of Jesus, don't just think big, think small. That the the small things matter to God. And oftentimes we fail these small tests because we just think, you know, it's just a couple of extra minutes on the clock, right? I'm just gonna let my break be a little bit longer, show up a little bit later. Like my boss, no one's gonna know about it. It's gonna be fine, right? I know my mom said, I can't get on tech unless my bed is made, right? But it's no big deal. It's fine if I just hop on tech. That one might be a little bit too specific because I'm talking right to my kids on that one. But you guys get the idea, right? Or another example, like I just left a few of the details out of the story. I shaded the truth a little bit to kind of make that person look worse and to make myself look a little bit better. Why do we do those things? Why do we do that? Well, it's because we think the small stuff doesn't matter, but to God, it does. And God's tests, they're not just big, they're small, and the small things, those little things, they matter to God, and they reveal what is going on, what's truly going on in our heart. Look at what Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 10. He says this, whoever can be trusted with very little, I love that he could have just said little, but he says very little. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And so if you cut corners with what's small, well, why in the world would God ever trust you with more? You see, I think there's a principle in here, and it's this, that if you handle the small stuff like it's big stuff, God will trust you with big stuff like it's small stuff. You see, God's tests are often in those small, simple, everyday things where we choose to either say we're going to follow God's way or not. We take from God and we go and take matters into our own hands. So why do we steal? We steal because we're not content with God has provided for us. We steal because we have a trust issue with God's ability to provide for us. We steal because we fail to see the way that God tests us in the small moments of life. And so now I want to talk through like, okay, well, where do we go from here? And what then does it practically look like to be content and to trust in God? And so I want to give us just some steps, I guess you could say, practical application to help us build a theft-proof life. And all of this actually comes right from the words of the Apostle Paul in one verse, Ephesians 4:28. Paul actually walks right through this, and he makes it super, super clear. Look at what Paul writes in verse 28 of Ephesians 4. He says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. Doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. So how do we build a theft-proof life? Paul's very clear. Number one, quit stealing. Don't steal. Stop it. Don't do it. It's pretty simple. That's it. Stop cutting corners. Stop stealing time. Stop justifying just the shady choices and decisions that you have been making. Paul says, if you've been stealing, you must steal no longer. So quit stealing. Number two, work hard. Work hard. Paul says, hey, look, you got to stop stealing. And instead of that, you must work doing something useful with their own hands. You see, God honors hard work. In fact, hard work is worship. And if you want to worship God, don't just simply make it about your time here on Sundays as we spend time together for an hour with our hands up and we're singing and we're praising God. In fact, I would encourage you and challenge you to say that, in fact, your worship is actually even more important in your 9-to-5 throughout the week as the world is watching. You know, whatever your week looks like, that you ought to be worshiping God through the way you are out there, not just simply in here. That's just as important. Your job performance is just as spiritual as your Sunday singing is. And that's why Paul says, you know, whatever you do, whatever your job is, whether you work at Wegmans or Kodak or you work from home or you're a stay-at-home parent or you're a doctor or a teacher or whatever it is, that's why Paul says in Colossians 3:23, look, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. You see, God is way more concerned with how you are working than the actual work that you are doing. It's not about what you do, it's about how you work. And why is that? Well, it's because we're not just simply working for human masters, for your boss, for your supervisor. No, you're working for the Lord, which is why I think oftentimes we go, well, I mean, the reason I show up late for work, and the reason I cut corners, and I fudge my time card a little bit is because my boss doesn't appreciate me. My company, they don't value me the way that I ought to be valued. So if I don't work that hard, it's no big deal. If I cut corners, it's not that big of a deal. And I just want to challenge you today that if you're a follower of Jesus, I just want to say we never have a right to say anything like that. Because ultimately, we are not working for them. We're not working for man's approval. We are working for our Heavenly Father, and we want to bring honor and glory to the Lord. So we're going to bring our best. We're happy to show up early. We're happy to work hard on our academics and our schooling. We're happy to work hard around the house, even if nobody recognizes it or sees it. That's okay, because we know God sees it, God recognizes it, and we are working for Him. So we're going to work hard. We're going to bring our best. And my hope for us here at Northridge Church, I hope Northridge Church, that we are some of the best employees in all of Rochester. I hope employers around our city are like, man, I want to hire people from Northridge Church because, man, they work hard. They work in a different way. And we should work hard because we are doing this for the praise and the glory of our Heavenly Father. So what do? To build a theft-proof life. All right, we stop stealing, we work hard, and then the last one is we practice generosity. We practice generosity. You see, the exact opposite of someone who has a heart to steal is someone who lives and leads a generous life. Look at what Paul says at the end of verse 28. He says, right, we don't steal and we work hard. And why is that? So that they may have something to share with those in need. So often we've been sold this lie that, man, we just need to focus our lives on what we can get, what we can acquire and accumulate. But the truth is that we ought to focus our lives on what we're able to eventually give away. It's not about getting. That ultimately the greatest gift in life is being able to give to others. Not about what we can acquire. It's about this impact that we can have for God's kingdom. So we have to switch our mindset. The opposite of stealing is generosity. And this is why Christianity is so kind of wild and crazy, because it's the exact opposite of what the world pursues. That it's not about just get. No, it's rather, it's about what can I give? I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 7. And here he's actually kind of commending and encouraging the Corinthian church here. Like, dude, you guys are maturing in your faith. You're doing some really, really great things. In fact, you're excelling in all of these amazing ways. Look at what he says. You're excelling in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you. But he says, he reminds them, don't lose sight of this. He says, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Saying, look, we got to orient our lives. It's not about what we can get, but rather it's on what we can give. How can we be a blessing to the people that God has placed around us? And you see, this is where Jesus shows up, and he shows us what it looks like to live a life of generosity in such a beautiful and perfect way. Because Jesus, he comes to the table some 2,000 years ago, and he lives this perfect, sinless life, and he goes to the cross, and he dies this horrific, terrible death on the cross. And why did he do that? Well, John, in his gospel, he actually tells us why Jesus did this. It was because he loved the world so much that he gave. He gave himself. He gave his life for us. And, you know, as you look throughout the pages of Scripture, there are a bunch of people that are known as thieves, people that have broken the eighth commandment. They've stolen something. But there are two that are the most famous thieves of all time. They are the two thieves that were on either side of Jesus as he hung on the cross. And so there's Jesus on the middle cross, and you got two robbers that were on the cross next to him, and they were convicted of stealing. They were convicted of breaking the eighth commandment. And here they are right on the cross between Jesus, and yet Jesus, here he is right in the middle as someone who has never stolen anything, never taken anything. He's there perfect, the only one who never stole, and yet there he is hanging there on the cross where thieves deserve to go. And isn't that just such a beautiful picture? That in a world that is stolen, in a world that has done so much wrong, Jesus, he shows up right in the middle of all of it. He even does that in our own lives, because the reality is we have all stolen something that didn't belong to us, that wasn't ours. When we failed to be content, when we don't trust in God's ability to provide for us, when we fail in those small tests and we take things that aren't ours. You see, we all have stolen. And yet in the middle of all of that, Jesus shows up, and what does he do? He shows up not trying to take something from us, no, but instead, what did he do? He generously gave his life for us on the cross. Jesus, the only man who never stole anything, gave everything. In a world full of takers, Jesus, he comes and he came to give. On that cross between two thieves, and they had two choices, right, these two thieves. One of them, they looked at Jesus, they rejected him, and he decided he was going to stay in his own sin. The other thief on the other side of Jesus, he looks at Jesus, he acknowledges and recognizes in his final moments of life who Jesus is and expresses his faith and belief in him. And he says, will you remember me? And Jesus turns to this thief and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. And in that moment, Jesus gave him something that this thief could never earn, full forgiveness and eternal life. And you see, that same choice that was in front of those two thieves, that choice is still in front of each and every one of us here today. Because the reality is we are all takers, we are all thieves. And just like these two guys on the cross, that choice is in front of each and every one of us. And so we can keep on living for ourselves, stealing, robbing, grasping, cutting corners, taking, or we can turn to the one who gave it all for us. And when we do, Jesus offers us forgiveness. And he doesn't just simply forgive us, he also changes us. He changes our hearts and he moves us from being takers to wanting to be givers. So if you're here today and you've taken something that doesn't belong to you, whether big or small, I would encourage you to repent, to make it right, to work hard. Choose to lead and to live a generous life, because the grace that saved you is also the same grace that can transform your life, that can reorient your life from being someone who's just out to take and to steal and to get, to instead be someone to say, hey, God has saved my life, and so now I can live in the same generosity that he modeled for me. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm just so, so grateful for your grace, for your forgiveness, and for Jesus, that in a world that has done so much wrong, where we have taken so much, God, you show up right in the middle of it and you extend your grace and forgiveness to us. Lord, I pray that we would embrace your grace and forgiveness, Lord, that that would change us and transform our hearts to no longer be oriented about us and what we can get and what we can take, but rather to be a blessing, to live generous lives that point other people to the hope that can be found in you. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.